each of you here. We're glad you're here, especially the children. It's good to see the children that are in the audience and let them take part in our worship time together. And we welcome our pastor back after his big long trip. And we hope that he will have a good day here with us. If you're here for the first time, we welcome you. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord, we welcome you. If you've never done that, we welcome you also. God has his hands reaching out to each one of us. We will never have true peace unless we let Jesus rule our lives as Savior and Lord. And when we do that, we can rest, even in the darkest, darkest moments. The Lord Almighty is with us. Yes, the Lord Almighty is with us. Doesn't that give us confidence even to live on to this day? We have some bird friends. When we walk over here to church, there's a little killdeer. Last Sunday, this little killdeer was sitting on her nest, and when we got close, she got up. There was snow all around her, and she was covered with snow. And we got kind of close to her, and away she flew. And when she got off her nest, she wanted to lead us away from the nest. And we went past. We saw there were four eggs in the nest. And just as soon as she had gotten rid of us, she went back on the nest. And, you know, God takes care of each little bird, even. The Bible says that. Each sparrow that falls, God takes care. God knows what's going on. We go through things we don't like, but God Almighty is with us. Evie at Brentfield, she can't talk or express herself very well. Not so that we can understand, but when we say something about Jesus and how he is with her, she shakes her head and says, yes, very affirmatively. She knows God is taking care of her. Do you know God is taking care of you in every circumstance that comes along? Other people can see God's strength made perfect in our weakness. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. The Lord Almighty is with us through it all. I didn't know if I was going to say that, but there was another person in our Sunday school class who was giving up driving, but she has expressed, it's okay, God will take care of her. So this morning, as we worship, let's remember, the Lord God Almighty is with us. Lift him up and really concentrate and praise him with thankful hearts. Let's do that now as we all together join and sing.
Joy of the Lord. So let's stand and sing those this morning like you're rolling in. What a mighty God we serve.
Thank you.
come forward and we'll have a prayer before we take up the offering. Or you can stay. Our Father in heaven, behold what manner of love is yours in which you reach to us even though we don't deserve it. Thank you, the Lord Almighty is with us. We pray for our mission network, all staff gathering meeting the next couple days in Kansas. Thank you for our Mennonite church papers like Rejoice and Prayer Vine that help us to keep us informed about the many activities going on, and that the workers may continue on under your power and strength. Thank you for the Blaus in France, for Emily Hostetler in India, all the missionaries throughout the world, for the leaders of our church at large, USA and state, the conferences, as they are working together. Lord, that peace would prevail and good would come out of the troubles that are going on. For our local church here, Lord, thank you for Pastor Thomas and his leadership, for each one who holds a responsible position. May we all work together, united. Lord, we pray for Kathy, Suzanne, Evie, Jake, and their physical weaknesses, and anyone else, Lord, that has a special need. Needs a special touch from you today. For our offering this morning, thank you for each person who contributes, and we pray that this would all be used for your glory. Bless each giver. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
One thing, I forgot those announcements up there at the top. Does anybody have any announcements? If not, Eldina gave me one right before church. Melissa, do you have? Okay. I have a quick announcement that was kind of initiated because of a question I got. Some of you may or may not have received an email about a women's Bible study that Christina Cunningham, she's here now, she wasn't earlier, initiated. And if you want to be a part of the Bible study, it's going to be a first for me. You need to message Christina on Facebook, Christina Cunningham. She'll put you in the group. And the topic is developing a heart like King David. The only thing I can't remember right now is the name of the teacher that we're having.
Sheila Walsh.
Yesterday, I don't know how many of you knew that the Ohio women were supposed to meet here at church, and then because of the snow and everything, why, it got canceled. And they had all this, they went into a lot of work and had all this food preparations, flowers and everything, tables all set up, and then they canceled it. So they want you to know that they have a lot of food, and they would like anybody who can to stay after church and eat together. And we just, did you want to add anything, Eldina or Myrna? They really want to get, they have a lot of food that they want taken care of. So thank you. Now, do you want me to read the scripture? Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Thanks, Elma. I guess I didn't remember. There is one announcement, and that is as far as for the elder selection process. I was just told that we have, if you remember, we changed the process from what it was a year ago, and we're going to be using the lot as the final selection process. So the idea is that God, the Holy Spirit, will will guide those as they pick up the lot, and that's going to happen next week. And so be in prayer for that process. Delmar Nussbaum and Denny that have agreed to go through with the process. So you guys all nominated them, and so they've been chosen by the congregation and affirmed by you guys. And now next week we'll leave it up into God's hands as to whether they are chosen as elder or not. So we'll be praying for those two guys. I'm sure they might be a little bit nervous, a little anxiety. But also they both expressed appreciation that this is kind of the way that we've decided to do it, because it's not a popularity contest. It's not a vote. This is something that it's in God's hands. So we'll be praying throughout the week. Well, as Velma mentioned, I was traveling the last couple of weeks, and the past week I was at a conference, and that was with a European Christian Mission. It's an organization, it's an international organization, and they work on church planting within the continent of Europe. And so there's people literally from all over the world. They gathered in Croatia, and so it's a lot of mission workers, it's a lot of people like me that are board members, and all these other people gathered together. And it's just a conference through a week. Every morning there was a message, and then there were discussion groups, and there are seminars, and all these different things. And for me, it's good to be able just to meet Christians from all over the world, people that have been called in one way or another to serve the kingdom, and seen the kingdom come to Europe and the different situations that Europe is facing. And it's just interesting to listen and talk to some of the folks that are living in Europe, that either they're born there or born somewhere else, but they've moved to Europe for the sake of planting churches there and working in God's kingdom there. And just hearing about the things that are happening and the political shifts, and we see this in the news, or I see it, we read it in the news, we see it on the paper, and we know these things are happening, but it's just interesting to see from people that are living through it the different shifts that are happening with the refugees. We hear about the refugee crisis and how, one, that's such a big ministry opportunity for people that have been living in Europe to work amongst the refugees. But also they say about the political context, about how this is really it's a huge impact in the politics over there, where you have these far-right groups that are developing that are very anti-immigrant and just kind of filled with hatred. And you have all these different, some countries are accepting immigrants and some aren't, and all the things that are happening. And it's kind of discouraging to hear some of the rhetoric. And then, whenever I got into a conversation with people like that, they'd always look at me and they said, well, what's happening in the U.S.? We hear about your politicians and what they're saying over there. It sounds pretty ugly there, too. And it's just like, yeah, it's political rhetoric right now in the U.S. is ugly at times as well. And it's kind of starting to think, what's happening? All throughout the world, you see these shifts that are happening, you see these more radical voices coming out, and you hear support for those radical voices, and it's disturbing. And then part of where the trip is, I flew into Venice, which is the closest airport, and the place where we met in Croatia, if you can imagine the boot of Italy, kind of right across to the east of the Adriatic Sea is where we met. And there is, in one of the towns close to the place we met, there is an intact arena there. If you think like the Roman Colosseum, there's arenas like that all over where the former Roman Empire. And so we went and I took a tour of this arena. You can stand there in the middle of it and you can see this 360 degree oval. And that this has been there for about 2,000 years. It pre-existed, or not pre-existed, it existed before Christ. And this is an area where, gladiators fought wild beasts, and an area where Christians were murdered by gladiators, and Christians were forced to go into the arena without protection against wild beasts, and they were mauled. And this happened, 2,000 some years ago. And then in this same exact same area, about 500, 600, 800 years ago, there's a different area, a different emperor that was in charge, and you've heard of Venice, that the Venetian Empire kind of took over that area. And so you kind of see that this Colosseum existed, but for a while it wasn't under Roman rule, it was under Venetian rule. And now obviously in 2016, Venice is just a tourist attraction. It doesn't have any political power. It's just this ancient city that's very quaint and everyone loves to visit it because of all the canals and everything like that, but it has no power. It's a powerless, it's nothing but historical and tourist right now, and there are different political powers at stake. And so I was just kind of thinking throughout this trip and in the discussions I've had, you can see these shifts that happen throughout time. As powers come and powers go, as history progresses, and we see different people coming into leadership, and it's just like, what? We sit back and we think, what's happening? And as I was mulling over all this and knowing that this Sunday was coming up, and I was thinking, what should I preach on? And this text from Psalm 46 came to mind. In the verse 6, it says, "Nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts." And I just feel like over the last couple days as I traveled, I got to see a snapshot of that for the last 2,000 years. And you can see there were kingdoms, and they were big, and they were mighty, and they were powerful, and they fell. And then different kingdoms came up after them, and they were big, and they were mighty, and they fell. And we can look back in the last 50 years, we look back in the last 100 years, we look back in the last 1,000 years, and we see kingdoms come and kingdoms go. And now we may feel like we're in a time of political turmoil. We may feel like in a time when we see the rhetoric and we hear what the politicians are saying, and our guts might cringe and think, what is happening? The text tells us that there's nothing that's happening now that hasn't happened before. And there's nothing that's happening now that won't happen again. The time moves forward and political powers come and go. But this text also says something very different, that there's always something that doesn't change. That there is someone that's in control throughout all of this. In the very first verse it says, "God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. We will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea, and these nations rise and these nations fall," that we have a God that we can trust throughout all of that. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And more particularly, how do we make sense of that for our own lives? And how do we live in response, knowing that we're following an unchanging God? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the assurances that you've given us, the promises you've given us. And Lord, we look around in our own context, and we see things that we're uncomfortable with in our culture, in our society, in our nation. We see things around the globe that we're uncomfortable with, and that we know there's oppression, and there's suffering, and there's violence and war. And Lord, we don't know how to handle all that, but we know that we trust you. So this morning, as we look at your word and we look at our own context, I pray that you would just give us insight into how you'd like us to live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the sermon, Standing in the Gap. Well, the gap is what I want to look at this morning is this gap. And this gap, what I'm talking about is the difference between what we see in the world around us, what we see in the nations, what we see in the kingdoms, and what we see in all this political power that is in existence now and has been in existence, and we can see throughout history what has happened, and what we see that the psalmist calls here the city of God, this gap between the two, the city of God and the world that we live around us. Now, the psalmist, when he said the city of God, he was referring to a literal city. He was referring to Jerusalem. For the psalmist, that Jerusalem was the city of God, is where the temple was, and that's where God dwelled. Well, for us today, we live in the new covenant, and so there's no longer a literal city of God. There's not a place, a physical geographical location that we can point to and say that is the center of our faith. As Christians, we point to Christ, and we say Jesus is the center of our faith. There's not a place, there's not a city, there's not a location. It's a person, and that person is God, his son Jesus. And that's who we point to as our head. And Jesus says, "You are my body on earth." The church is the community of believers. That when people gather together here, when people gather together in Europe, in Asia, in Africa, South America, all over the world, that is the body of Christ. So no, we no longer have a city of God, we have a body of God. And we all are a part of that. And so when we look at this gap, we still see the same gap today that the psalmist saw thousands of years ago. We can still look around us and we can see the turmoil in the nations. We can see the fallenness in the nations. But we also see the city of God, the people of God, and there should be a difference. That we live a different way and that there's a gap. Or I should say, There ought to be a gap. There should always be a gap. There's a word that's used over and over and over again throughout the Bible. It's called holy. You know, God calls His people to be holy. That's a pretty churchy term. We think holy, holiness, you know, we hear that in church a lot. But really what holy means is just to be set apart. That when God calls His people, when His people follow Him, He says, you are holy. That means you're set apart. Doesn't necessarily mean you're perfect and all is, oh, He's so, such a holy person. You know, we kind of get this image of a holy person and maybe we picture something like the Pope or whatever. But really, holy just means set apart. And God says, as my people, you should be set apart. And that there should be a very obvious gap between the way the world lives and the way the church lives. And the problem is, and it's a very major problem, is that there hasn't always been a gap. And the gap isn't always very easy to see or even visible. And we can go look again, if we're kind of looking throughout the trajectory of history, we can see how that gap has been diminished throughout time and how harmful that has been to the church at times. You know, early on in the church, from when Jesus ascended, we celebrated Easter a couple weeks ago, His ascension, and then, you know, the church just explodes. And we see the book of Acts, the church grows and grows and grows. We see the church growing, spreading throughout the empire. And it was persecuted and persecuted. And people were, like we said, in the arenas. They were fed to wild beasts. And the gladiators were killing them. And you know, but the church continued to spread. And then around 300 AD, Constantine came along and said, this is going to change. The church is no longer persecuted, but we're going to make the church the state religion of the empire. And what happened there is that gap went away. And instead of the church reforming the Roman Empire into looking like the body of Christ, the church started to look more and more like the empire. And we see that gap, which should have been very obvious, the gap between the church and the gap between the world. We couldn't see that gap for hundreds of years in history, that where the church endorsed all sorts of incredibly violent things that the government was doing. We can see that the crusades that were happening that were sponsored by the church and the government being linked together. You can see all the different types of persecutions and all the different ways that the church was abused. And many, many people say that's one of the primary reasons that Europe right now is such a secular place, is because the church has been so abused by the powers that entangled it, that there was no gap. And so when you talk about what is genuine Christianity today in Europe, there's just no understanding of it because they know the history and how awfully abused the people of God allowed their church to be when it mingled with the political powers, and that gap became non-existent. And we need to make sure that there is a gap. And that's one of the dangerous things. It's always a danger. You know, Jesus knew it was a danger when He was tempted by the devil to say, I will give you all these kingdoms. He said no. When He was being persecuted and it was on the eve of His death, He said to the ruling authorities, to Pilate, who He was talking to, He said, my kingdom is not of this world. I will not be a political king. I will not take power. I will not be a ruler. My kingdom is different. And we as kingdoms, we as Christians need to follow Jesus' lead continuously and say, we need to say no to that political power. And we should always have red flags that shoot up in our minds, especially during the political process that we're in right now, when we see people campaigning. And when you see people campaigning and using religious words and using Christian slogans and using their faith as a means to gain votes, it's a very dangerous thing. I know it's dangerous even for a pastor to start talking about politics, but I think it needs to be done, that we need to be on our guard. When you hear a politician praying, okay, you should be thinking, whoa, okay, what's going on here? I'm not saying politicians cannot be genuine Christians, but we all need to be very, very wary about that. We need to be on our guard. We need to be, not judge them per se, but say, whoa, if you're mixing faith in politics, we've seen that show before, and it hasn't ended well. When you try to bring the church and the government together, the government wins, because the church is not an entity that rules politically. Jesus didn't rule politically. Our Savior didn't rule politically, and so we shouldn't be ruling politically with the power of the church. There's a Christian theologian named Stanley Hauerwas, and he wrote a book that basically said, Christianity only functions on the margins. Only functions on the margins. To be genuine Christianity, it has to be marginal. That's an interesting thought. Okay? For Christianity to be in power, what he's saying is it's no longer Christianity. That for Christianity to be genuine Christianity, it needs to look like its head, Jesus. It needs to look like washing feet. It needs to look like sacrificial death. It needs to look like laying down your life. It needs to look like picking up a cross. It needs to look like being a servant to everyone. It needs to look like the least of these. It needs to look like humbly giving a glass of water. And when your church is in political power of rule and authority, it stops looking like those things. And what Howard was saying, then it stops being Christianity. And it starts to be some perversion of political power, which Jesus said no to. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And we need to be on our guard that there is that gap between this world and the body of Christ. And that's a tough balance to walk through. I understand. I'm not saying all politicians are evil. And I'm not saying no politicians are Christians. What I'm saying is we need to make sure there's a gap. We need to be careful about that. And that we as a church shouldn't be seduced by political power. Because we know every time the church is seduced by political power, the church loses. Because Jesus wasn't seduced by political power. So we have this gap that should be evident. And we are called as Christians to stand in that gap. Now, it's always been a temptation of Christians to go either one way or another. Throughout the beginning, even the ancient days of Israel to the time of Jesus until now, it's always been a temptation of Christians to say, well, we're going to live over here in this perfect little Christian community because we need to make sure there's a gap. And we're not going to have any interaction with the world because the world is evil, the world is fallen, the kingdoms rise, the kingdoms go. We're not going to have anything to do with it. And we're going to be over here in this set apart, separate community, and we're going to live amongst ourselves. And then there's the other side of saying, well, we're going to assimilate. This is the world. We need to live amongst the world. We need to be looking like the world. We need to live over here. And Christians have always struggled with that balance of being over here, cloistered together in our own little holy huddle group, or being over here and not looking like there's any difference between a Christian and the rest of the world. We can see that during the time of Jesus. There's all these different groups that were around Jesus. We can see the Sadducees. Maybe that's a term. And reading the New Testament, you see the word Sadducee coming up. The Sadducees essentially were the group that were over here that sold out. They said we're gonna do what the government tells us to do. We're gonna take governmental positions. We're gonna be rulers, and because of that, they had political clout. And those were the Sadducees. And Jesus had nothing nice to say about them. There's another group that doesn't come up as much in the New Testament because they were completely separate from the people. They're called the Essenes. And the Essenes were a group of people that literally went out in the middle of the desert. They made a community, and they said they lived out here separate from everyone. They wouldn't even go into towns. They wouldn't intermarry, all these other things. And Jesus didn't have anything nice to say about them either. Because Jesus calls people to stand in the gap. He doesn't call us to be all over here and have no interaction with anyone from the world. And he doesn't call us to go over here and look like the world. He calls us to stand in the gap. That we are people that have good news for the world. We're people that can serve the world. We are people that can sacrifice for the world. We're people that can make this world a better place by bringing the good news of the gospel that we have. And so we can't cloister ourselves away from the world and not have any interaction with it. And likewise, we can't become assimilated and look like the world. We need to stand in that gap. And that's a tough thing to do. But I think, looking at who Crown Hill is, I think you guys are doing a pretty good job of this. And when you look at what Crown Hill is, I remember the Sunday before I left, Jeff stood up and shared. And I think that's a great example of what it's like to stand in the gap with hammer and tools and fix and repair houses with the gifts that God has given him to be able to bless those. That's a great way to stand in the gap. Or when you look at what Crown Hill does with the manor, that there are all the people here that are on the board, that are on staff, that are working there, that are living there, they're standing in that gap, offering good, clean housing at an affordable rate and a safe atmosphere to people that otherwise wouldn't have been able to live in a safe atmosphere like that. That's a great ministry of standing in the gap. We're going to see, look at the food pantry of the people that give their time and energy and money here in the church to make that food pantry possible, and they stand in the gap and offer food to those that are in need. They literally need food, and the church gives that. And there are many other different examples that you guys do as individuals and we do as a church of standing in the gap, and that's what we're called to do. But I think we need to be encouraged to do more, that we are a sent people, that we live amongst the people of this world. We live amongst the people, and we have neighbors, and we have co-workers, other people that need love, that need to hear the gospel, that need Jesus, that need to be shown mercy and grace. And we need to just, it's so simple, and Jesus said, just love your neighbors. That's what we need to do. We need to love our neighbors. And I remember before Ohio Conference, we had a missions conference. We had speakers coming in, and basically they spoke for, was it like 12 hours? I don't know, it was like three different sessions of how many hours. But basically they said over and over again in so many different ways, that they gave stories, that basically everything they said just can boil down to one thing. Love your neighbor. And that's what Jesus said, is love your neighbor. That's what we're supposed to do. And I remember especially the one convicting spot thing he said was, imagine this, make a grid in your mind of nine squares and put yourself in the middle. So you got three here, three here, three here, three here, and yourself here. He said, now imagine that's your neighborhood and you have all these houses around you. Do you know the names of all nine people that live around you? And I thought, my goodness. And he gave us a piece of paper and had us fill it out. I couldn't fill it out. I don't know all the people that live next to me. And if we don't know the people that live next to me, how can we love the people that live next to us? You know, what they said is, love your neighbor actually means love your neighbor. And that's what it means. You know, love your neighbor. And that's one of the things I was convicted by. And when they emphasize over and over again, is don't see your neighbors as projects. Okay, your neighbor's not a project, they're a person. And if we love them just for the sole purpose of maybe trying to communicate the gospel to them or trying to get them to come to church or trying to do something, you know, if we see them just as a project, that's not genuine love. The challenge was, get to know your neighbors. Love your neighbors. Spend time with your neighbors. Invite your neighbors into your home. Go into their homes. And through those loving relationships, good things will happen because you're doing what Jesus told us to do. And for me, that was convicting. And I'm not sure how many of you in this room, I know you don't all live in neighborhoods with a nice little grid around you, but do you even know all the people that live next to you? We need to be people that stand in the gap between the world and the church. And we can't run away from the world. We can't isolate ourselves from the world. We need to be interacting with and loving and getting to know and let them know that there is good news. Even though the nations fall and the world goes into crisis, there's a God that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever throughout all that. Now, lastly, our posture in the gap. So as we're standing in the gap, how do we do that? What should our posture look like? How should we act in the gap? And then there's something, now this thought has been sitting in my head for a little while, and it's not fully developed, and I don't know if it's the best thing to do to talk about half-baked ideas in front of a bunch of people in a sermon, but that's what you get. And I've caught myself in this. And I hear myself and I hear others saying things about, these days the world just seems to be going this way. Or the way that things are going, this doesn't seem good. Or say something along the way, it's sad to see such and such happening today in our world. And I've heard myself say that, and I've heard other people say it, and for some reason that catches in me. My gut just kind of doesn't, not quite comfortable with that. And I'm not 100% sure. I haven't really thought this whole thing through yet. I'm not 100% why I'm so uncomfortable with those type of phrases. But I think most of us have probably heard ourselves say them or heard other people say them, because it's a pretty common form of rhetoric today, is that we kind of, woe is us. Woe is our country. Woe is our community because X, Y, and Z is happening and it shouldn't be happening. And we kind of get into that. And I think underneath these sentiments, underneath these ideas, is this thought is that things used to be better before and now they're getting worse. And they're going to keep getting worse and then they're going to keep getting worse. And I think that's kind of the thought that we're expressing. And as I thought about that, that thought that things used to be better and they're getting worse and they're going to keep getting worse, that's not really the way that Jesus talked. That's not really the way the Bible lays things out. I mean, yeah, things are bad, but I don't think it says anywhere that things are a lot worse now than they were 50 years ago or they were 100 years ago. Maybe we can think of specific examples of things that were happening today that weren't happening 100 years ago. But you can also think of things that were happening 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, that are a whole lot worse than they are today. I mean, I think we fall into this trap of thinking, woe is us. They used to be the good old days. And now the good old days are falling away or kind of slipping through our fingers. And we don't know what's happening next. And I don't think that's a biblical attitude. I don't think that's what Psalm 46 is calling us to. I don't think that's what Jesus is calling us to. A couple things come to mind. One, I think that shows a defeatist attitude. That we feel like the world has been conquered by evil and we just kind of sit back and watch it happen, and it's a defeatist attitude. Another thing came to mind, and there's a verse in the Bible that I don't think gets a whole lot of sermon time or headline time or whatever, but it says in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10. Don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. Don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. And how many of us have found ourselves longing for the good old days? There's a verse that Solomon wrote about wisdom saying, don't do that. It's not wise. Now notice he doesn't really say the good old days were better or the good old days were worse. He just says, that's not a wise way to spend your time thinking. That we shouldn't sit back and long for the good old days. This is not wise. I think that the quote I'm reading is from the New Living Translation. Other translations may have it a different way. I think another struggle I have with this attitude of like, the way that things are going now, it can easily become judgmental and self-righteous. I think part of that way of thinking is saying, well, I got it all put together. Why doesn't the world just listen to me? Because I know what's best for it. And we can so easily judge those that are doing the things that we disagree with. And, over and over and over again, Jesus repeats and the Bible repeats that we cannot and should not and are not the judges of our neighbors. We cannot judge. Praise God, we aren't the judges. I'm glad I don't have to judge anyone. We know that those who are followers of Christ don't face any condemnation or judgment. So we want to be introducing Jesus to the people around us, but we are not the ones that are the judges. And we need to be thankful for that. But I think that attitude of look how things are going, it can become judgmental. And I think the most important thing is that attitude, when we go that way, it's not a loving attitude. When we speak that way about the world around us, when we speak that way about the government, when we speak that way about politicians, it's not a loving attitude. In this psalm, and Jesus calls us to have an attitude of love, an attitude of being able to serve the least of these. Later down here in the psalm, it says, and this is a popular phrase over and over in the Bible, be still and know that I am God. Yes, the nations are in an uproar. Yes, the kingdoms fall. It has been that way. It is that way right now, and it will always be that way. But God is calling us, in the face of the fallenness in the world around us, in the face of chaos, in the face of seeing things be destroyed, in the face of all the ugliness that we can look around and see, God is calling us to have the audacity to trust Him. And to not be manipulated by that, and not to be discouraged by that, not to be sucked into the different rhetorics and the emotions of all that, that says, be still and know that I am God. What we're seeing is nothing new. It's happened before and it's happened again. But throughout all that, God is saying, be still and know that I'm God. Stand in the gap. Love your neighbors. Despite what you see happening, love your neighbors. There's a phrase that we hear and see every now and then. It says, you can't see the forest through the trees. You can't see the forest through the trees. Basically what that is saying is that people get so concentrated on the small situation, the small things, the small details, or they're so closely involved in something, they can't see the whole forest. They can't see the big picture. I think as followers of Christ, we need to turn that phrase on its head. We say we need to see the trees for the forest. And we can get caught up in looking at the big picture. We can get caught up in worrying about the nations. We can get caught up in worrying about the politics, the economics, the chaos. And we can look around and be worried. But Jesus says, in spite of all that, no matter what's happening, in the good times and bad, no matter what you see happening around the world, the call of God is the same. To love God and to love your neighbor. And that we need to look less at the forest, less at the big picture, and say, God's got that under control. Be still and know that He is God. And in the face of all that chaos, love the individual trees. Love the individual people in your life. Love your neighbors. Love your family. Love your co-workers. And that is what the kingdom of God is all about. Loving God and loving others. Let's pray. Dear God, we know that we are your ambassadors. You call us to represent you here amongst the world. Lord, we doesn't take any amount of effort to look around and see the chaos, the confusion, the anger, the violence, the just all the things that are happening in our country and around the world. But Lord, you've called us to be still and trust you with all that. And in the meanwhile, to love you and to love your neighbor as good ambassadors to represent you to the people that we know. We pray that we can do this with grace and with truth. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Let's stand and sing, Search Me, O God. As you sing this song, we're going to sing three verses of it, but as you sing it, think about what you're singing.
Exalted in the earth. Go in peace.